Good morning. We really heard from the Lord clearly this morning. We need to be in the Spirit. Is that right? What's done in the flesh is just wasted. I'll be blown away in eternity. You know, I'd like to teach on Gideon this morning in a different way, probably in a way you've never heard it before. Is that possible? Yeah. This is Gideon, Judges chapter 6, so if you turn there. Because I thought about the story of Gideon, and most of us know the story, but I thought of the story and I said, what does Gideon represent to us? What is he a type of? Is he a Franklin Graham? Is he a type of leadership of the church? Is he a type of what? What's going on? I believe he is a type of the church in a way that church is expressed, not just through the leadership, but the way the church is expressed in totality. Not the denominational church, but the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've never heard that. So that's kind of interesting. If you look at it from that idea, it's a different concept. So Judges 6, verse 1, it all starts with problems. And the judges, remember, came to judge Israel, and one after the other, after the other, after the other. It wasn't permanent, but it was that each one of them had a time and a period in which they were able to lead Israel in a way of the Lord. But even so, they had problems too. Not unlike the church today. Think about that for a minute. Most successful churches only last 30 to 35 years at the best. We've been around 60, I think. I don't know why that is. I think it's because we're used to problems and we know how to deal with them. Verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what is the problem? There's a call to holiness, and the people of the Lord, not the Gentiles, the people of the Lord, turn away. And they did what was evil. And so today we do that too. How many people have deserted the concepts of righteousness that belong to the church? The protection of unborn children, just one example. We would rather compromise than follow the Lord. The marriage is of man and a woman, nothing else. Verse 2, so the Lord delivered them. So this is a judgment of the Lord. The Lord delivered them. It wasn't the enemy taking over. He'd already done that. They did evil, right? But the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So there was a judgment, but there was a time of judgment. And I believe that the church through the millennium, the millennia, have always gone through these kinds of cycles of judgment and then righteousness and then judgment and righteousness. And when Martin Luther came, it was a time for the debt to be paid, but it wasn't going to be paid in silver and gold. It's going to be paid with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ from then on. Aren't you glad? So many wonderful things have happened in church history. Unfortunately, they made a denomination out of that. Not too many years later, when some people didn't like what Martin Luther was doing, he sent his troops and killed them too. So it's like, when will we ever learn? But we need to be led by the Spirit. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? Make for ourselves bomb shelters, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also the others, the people of the east, would come up against them, and they would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. Gaza has always been a problem. And leave no sustenance for Israel. neither sheep nor ox or donkey, nothing. So that's pretty devastating. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number. So that's an exaggeration probably, but anyway, there are a lot of them. And they entered the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel, this is the key verse, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So that's the beginning of salvation, when the people of God begin to cry out for their Savior. The same thing happened in Egypt. How many years was the nation of Israel enslaved? And it says that they cried out to the Lord almost every year. They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said he heard them, but it was all in the Lord's timetable that he delivered them through the hand of Moses at that time. And so today I don't believe we're going to find another Moses. I don't think we're going to find another Gideon person. It's not going to be some person or one denomination, but it's going to be the church and the Holy Spirit in the church that's going to be doing the rescuing. Verse 7, it came to pass that the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites, and the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, and he said to them, thus saith the Lord of Israel, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, and I deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. So the prophets were doing what? He wasn't even prophesying what's going to come. He prophesied what already happened. So prophets, keep that in mind. You don't have to always know something maybe God already did and wants to remind us of. And I think that's number one, what God is doing in the church. He's reminding us of what he has done in the past. He's reminding us of the first love that we had to the Lord Jesus, that we can lift up our hands and sing in tongues till we can't sing anymore. He's reminding us when we fell down before the cross and gave our heart to him. He's reminding us of those things. He's reminding us of the evil that we left behind. If you were smoking pot, you no longer do. If you were doing LSD, you're no longer an acid head, but you belong to the Lord. Remember where you came from, says the Lord. Amen. So that's number one, remembering. I also said to you that I am the Lord your God, and do not fear the gods of the Amorites, anybody else, to those in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So obedience, when remember the word of the Lord and remember his salvation, you have to remember what he had called you to. He called you away from all of that evil and now to a place of obedience. And the church is learning obedience. Is that right? So now begins the story of Gideon. And everybody puts Gideon down for this, but I think he was a man that needs a little more explanation. Now, if Gideon is a type of the church is awakening these same things that the Lord is saying to Gideon. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth tree, which was in Orpha and belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So, where was he? He was hiding, pressing, the wheat in a place where wine was usually made so that the Midianites wouldn't find it. So he was doing it in secret. So it's like the church was like doing stuff, but we don't want anybody to really see this because we're afraid. Fear. I'm telling you, we need to give that fear up. Angel of the Lord appeared to him, and Gideon didn't recognize him right away. And he said to him, that is the Lord, Gideon didn't recognize him as an angel. And when the Lord's visitation comes to the church, we don't always recognize it's the Lord. We just don't have the discernment. But God is giving us and restoring discernment. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the discernment of spirits. Not just evil ones, but good ones. And the angel said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." So he's making declaration prophetically to Gideon that you, as a church, are going to be victorious. You're going to have courage. You did not know where it comes from. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, that is, the angel who he didn't know at the time, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us," so it's a reference to the angel, and the other word, Lord, is capital L. "If the Lord is," that is God the Father, "is with us, then why has this all happened to us? Why do we find ourselves where we are in history? It's a terrible mess that we're in. And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about?" You know, so he's remembering. "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of Midianites. And if he had heard the word of the prophet that came before, he would have known the answer to that question. But apparently he wasn't paying attention to that prophet. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him." That's not the angel. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the might, this might of yours, your own strength, your understanding. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.'" And then he says something interesting. It's no longer Gideon. It's no longer the church. "Have not I sent you?" See, the Lord has, this is number two. First one is remembering. The second one, the Lord has purpose and a plan for each one of us. Not just a ministry, but for each one, for the church, plural, and individually as persons. "Have I not sent you?" So when you pray, watch out. Because if it's the Lord has sent you, the darkness will tremble. Amen. Verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel?" See the desperation there? "Indeed, my family or clan is the weakest of Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house." He just says, "I don't have the resources, any natural level." That's probably a good thing. 16, the Lord said to him, who said to him? The angel? No, the Lord. "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So that's number three, the unity. Unity of the church of the Lord. He has poured out in each one of us something of himself so that together we will know and understand how to defeat the enemy and all of his ways and schemes. Is that right? Am I preaching to the right group here today? Any amens? Okay. Now, we used to teach this all the time, you know, having the voice of one man. One of the reasons that the elders get together every week is not so we can solve all the problems that occur in one week, because not many of those problems are new anyway. Right? But it's to fall in love with each other and keep a relationship together. But importantly, it's nice to know, and we want to know, the voice of the Lord as one man. So when I'm behind the pulpit, when I'm preaching, when I'm out even by myself, I am not speaking by myself. I'm speaking as one man. And I know that there are those behind me who are praying, saying the same things as one man. So you too can go out from your home groups and from whatever groups are you in, and you're fellowshipping in the Lord and having that kind of koinonia. God is building you together as one man. And that man is the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. So that's number three. That we would be one man. Unity. Not unity as in evangelical, you know, let's get together all the churches. That's just not it. Sorry to say. That's the wrong road. We don't want to go down that road. We want to actually have unity. Speaking as the Lord. Amen. So it means we need to follow him and have more, spend more time with each other, which is why the elders get together so often. Verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I've found favor in your sight, then show me the sign that you talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring up my offering and sin. So he does that all. He gives him something to eat, and the angel of the Lord said to him in verse 20, take the meat and unleavened bread and put it on the rock, pour it. And so he did that. And the angel of the Lord came and with the staff, and you know, fire came out and consumed it. And then the angel just disappeared. Angel of the Lord, so not the Lord, but the angel of the Lord departed out of this, out of his sight. Now, that would have been, before that happened, it would have been enough for me, from all the things that I have interacted with that angel and the Lord, I would say, I know, I understand what's going on, because I'm a spirit-filled Christian. But Gideon is not, you know. So he's going to have to take a few lessons here, as the church has to learn how to be led by the Spirit. And isn't that what the Lord was telling us this morning? Being led by the Spirit is a learning process. Well, Gideon now perceives in 22 that he was an angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, the Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So this is an awesome thing. Now, an interesting verse here, which is referred to again at the birth of Jesus. So well, this is pretty important. It says, the Lord said to him, not the angel, but the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Oh, that's so good. When you really come face to face with the Lord, it isn't about building a temple or anything. It's about, am I going to live? And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, what do you call it? Interesting. The Lord is peace. Isn't that what the angel said when they announced the Lord Jesus? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Same concept, same thought, same spirit. The Lord wants us to know that he's on our side, which is the Lord's side. He wants you there with him by his side. See what he sees. Do what he does. To this day, there is that place. Now, then the Lord gives him some instruction. And he does that in Gideon's prayer closet. And it says, verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull, 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal, and you, as that your father has. So what, the sins of the father? It wasn't Gideon's sin necessarily, but those that came before him. So the church has a lot of sin that you aren't responsible for, but the Lord is making you responsible for it. He could have said, I'm sorry, that's not my problem. Hold a separate church service for them. No, he didn't do that. He said, no, I want you to do this. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord on top of the rock, of this rock, in a proper arrangement, whatever that might be. Take the second bull, offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image that you shall cut down. Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. Now, this is not interesting. Gideon said he was the least, his family was the least of Manasseh, and he was the least, but he had 10 servants. All right, well, hey, not bad. By the way, I don't have any. They have a washing machine and a dryer and a dishwasher. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord had said to do. But because he feared, because he and they feared the father's household, the men of the city, and the men of the city too much to do it by day, they did it by night. Now, it's important to note here that that wasn't repulsive to the Lord. He understands there's a fear factor in the things that he's calling us to do. If he calls you to get up and share the word of God and you've never done that before, God's not upset about that if you're afraid. He's not at all upset about that. So that's number four, overcome fear. And we sang about that this morning. We are being delivered from fear. So the church is remembering. The church has a purpose. The church speaks as one man. and the church is overcoming fear. Or may still have the symptoms of fear, but we're overcoming it. It's like, oh, I don't know. Yeah, it's all right. You'll be fine. I can remember the first wedding I did, and it wasn't, I'm not talking about Cheryl and I, I'm talking about when I married other couples. And it was like, you know, they had big families coming, and I was so afraid. I was like, I don't know, can I really do this? So I went to the chaplain service in the VA where I worked, and I asked, he was a Methodist, and I said, so can I borrow your order of service for weddings? And I went over that with a fine-tooth comb, and so I got it all ready. I was still nervous. But, you know, we got together, the two families of the couple that are being married, and as we worshiped the Lord, all that fear went away because the Spirit of the Lord rushed in. The Lord said to me, what are you afraid of? I'm here. Isn't that good? Well, the guys didn't like it, and they said to Gideon's father, what's going on? And verse 30, the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. He tore down the altar. He's gonna get it from us. But his father said something interesting. He says, what? You're going to plead for Baal, for the enemy? Would you save him? That is the God. Let the one who has pleaded for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a God, that is Baal, he will plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. So his father, whom they were afraid of, was not to be feared at all. But he knew what God wanted from him, but he was waiting and probably thankful for his son for doing what he did. So it is much of the time for us. We fear things. And when we finally get to that place, the one we feared the most turns out to be our friend. It's happened to me more than once, usually in board meetings and things like that. So I don't know about that person. The Lord said, oh no, you don't have to worry about that person at all. I have changed that mindset. So your words will be the words of the Lord. So here in verse 33, then we have the real contest of the enemy versus Israel. So the Midianites and others, people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. So there's an idea here that there has to be a call to come together. And if the church is going to give this call, it's not going to be a call as a certain ministry. It's going to be the church who brings the trumpet forth. And so the people came. People of Israel came. All of them came. They sent messengers when they couldn't be there in person. They came. And so at that point, Gideon knew something's up. God's going to do something. Midianites are in big trouble. But there's still this fear. There's still the uncertainty. So the church finds itself today with this. What most of prophecy is to us in that daily, on a weekly basis, is don't be afraid. Take courage. Step forward. So this is what the church is saying. But Gideon says, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'll put out fleece of wood. And you know the story. He asked for the dew only to fall on the fleece that night. And that's exactly what happened. So he tested the Lord. Now we know there's New Testament scripture that says you shouldn't do that. Right? Well, he doesn't live in the New Testament, so he didn't know. Oh, he says, "What?" And then he says, oh, well, I get it. Oh, that could be just an accident, right? Did you ever do that to the Lord? You see the hand of the Lord? You say, that can't be God. I remember I crossed over the Poughkeepsie-Rhinecliff Bridge, no, the Poughkeepsie, whatever, Highland Bridge, and it was a morning, and I was like, I really want to hear from the Lord. And this eagle flew between the wires, right between the wires in front of my car. Whoa, I said, that's God. But during the day, I said, maybe not. Now the test of the Lord, like Gideon would be, well, make maybe two eagles tomorrow. Well, there were two eagles. And so the next day, there was Gideon asked for it to be dry on the fleece and everywhere else it would be dew. And that's exactly what did happen. So he had the reassurance, prophetic reassurance that it was God. Now, there's other times the Lord has showed me that he's behind me. I remember once when we were going through a division in the church, it was an acrimonious division at Dayspring, and there were divisions and, oh, it was terrible things that were being said, and things that were just totally wrong and evil, dishonest, and was breaking up things God was doing. So I needed a word from the Lord, and I didn't ask for it, but I got it. So I was out in the woodpile, and this big, giant spider, I hadn't seen one big like that in a while, it came down, and the wood just came down, fell on him, and crushed him. And the Lord says, so shall be your enemies. I didn't ask for that. In fact, I prayed right then and there, said, no, spare them, oh God. Just like Moses would pray for the people of God. Wait a minute, God, let me rebuke you here, because you call these people. So I prayed for him, and he didn't die. But I knew it was God. Now, God calls the church in different ways, and this is important to understand, because especially in leadership, we say, why can't everybody be like me? Or why can't everybody be like her? Or, you know, what is the matter with you guys? Well, number one, God does not want automatrons walking around all looking like Peter Scott, thankfully. Or Gideon, for that matter. God has called us in different ways with different talents. Is that right? Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. Now, his father gave him that name because he tore down the altar of Baal. And all the people who were with him rose up early and camped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. At that point, I would have said, I rebuke you, Satan, for something. I need all the people I can get to help me. Now, it says, for me, that is, the Lord says, to me, to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Oh, may it never be. Now, therefore, proclaim to the hearing of the people, saying this, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remain. So a lot of people were fearful and afraid. God calls the church. There's still going to be people who are fearful and afraid. That's not going to change. There's always going to be people who are. But those people are not going to be on the first wave against the enemy's camp. Later on, you'll see that they will be there, but they won't be on the first wave. And the Lord said to Gideon, people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. So then it will be that those who I say to you, this one shall go with you, will go, and the same will go, and whomever. This one shall not go with you, and the Lord shall not go, and the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So there were a lot of people who did that, putting their hands to their mouth. There were another group that put their hands to their mouth. And there were 300 of those guys. So everybody else was very thirsty. They get down, and they're not looking ahead, but they're just drinking water. Now, all they're concerned about is provision, whereas these 300 weren't doing that. They would take the water up with their hand and drink it from their hand, still looking at the enemy. So there's a point here is that they were aware of the strategies of the enemy, and they're aware of the strategies of God as well. Those are the kind of men that God's calling for the first wave of attack in the enemy's camp. I believe when we get there on Friday nights to pray and sing to the Lord, he's preparing us as a 300. I don't want to be in that number, actually. I'd rather let somebody else go. I'll go home and watch the Super Bowl. More comfortable for me. But you know what? God is calling who he's calling. It doesn't say they called themselves. God called them. So we may not have a choice about this. Nobody got off to leave there. I just want you to know. Every man had his place. So the people took provisions, their trumpets, the musicians in their hands, and set away the rest, sent away the rest of Israel. Every man to his tent remained, and the 300 that remained were there. And the camp of Midian was below the valley, and people were looking down at them. And Gideon was still afraid. And said, Lord said to Gideon, says, arise and go down against the camp, for I will deliver it in your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Puriah and your servant. So he not only had four servants, but he had one special one. And you guys who are married know who that is, right? You shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. He went down with Puriah and a servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Midianites and all those other guys lying in the valley, as numerous as they can possibly be. And when he came down, verse 13, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He didn't understand it. And the interpretation of the dream was then explained to him in verse 14. There's nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So this is the kind of dreams and the conversations that were happening there. So we can get an insight supernaturally of what the enemy is doing. Don't think you can't. You can. Oftentimes the Lord will give me an insight of what's happening in Congress. I think that's a major miracle, actually. Because the news media can't seem to figure it out. But to those who are spirit-filled and spirit-led, the truth is pretty obvious. So it was that Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. He divided the 300 men into three companies. So now he's got three companies of 100. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise, or do what I do. That's important. I have that underlined. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp, saying the sword of Gideon, sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. So this is number five. We need to lead by examples. We don't necessarily lead by instruction, but we lead by example. Gideon is saying, just do what I do. If you can't figure out, it's okay. Just do exactly what I'm doing. That's why it's important that God called us to a life of holiness, one away from crass living, crass language. Do as I do, says the Lord. So Gideon and 100 men went to the outpost of the camp. That's really kind of cool. Can you imagine this? They blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and three companies blew their trumpets, they broke their pitchers. Well, it's like if you were in that camp of Midian, they were like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is what the church has a cry that we are given, that it is the Lord and the Lord only before you, that you will feel the sword of the word of God. Now, it's different than Joshua. Very different. But there are some similarities. If you remember in Joshua chapter 6, it begins the story there. And let's see where I can find it. No, that's judgment. That's the wrong one. Anyway, I'll have to it's not there. Joshua. Okay, yeah, here it is. It says, I've given Jericho in your hand, blah, blah, blah. And it says, I want you to have seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. So they're circling the city for 7 days. And the seventh day of the march around the city seven times, the priests shall blow their trumpets. So the priests are leading. So isn't that interesting? It's a difference between what God did in with Gideon and what Joshua. And with where Joshua was the priests who were leading, whereas here with Gideon, it was all who were blowing their trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast, the ram's horn, that you hear the sound of the trumpet, and the people shall all shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down. And that's what happened with Jericho. But I think the distinction is different because it was different. And what God's doing today is different too, even different than what God did in Gideon's day. But there's still things we need to know. One, we need to remember where we were and what God delivered us from. I think that's going to give us some courage, by the way. We need to know that we are people with purpose and individuals with purpose, that God has called. We have not called ourselves. God has called us. Heaven forbid that we would call ourselves. And so many ministries said, we need to like stand up for our ministry. Well, I have good bad news for you. If, you know, it's your ministry, well, it's not going to last. But God wants an eternal purpose done. And number three, unity, that is doing things as one man, not on your own, not on your own discernment even necessarily, but the discernment together with other brothers and sisters. That's why I believe it's so important that we come together on Friday nights in home groups, that we pray together to understand the purposes of God. And when we go to the chaplain's prayer group on Zoom on the base at Stewart Airport, it's the same thing. We're really concerned to hear the voice of the Lord as one man. We have that unity. And there we have different denominations of all kinds. But it's very clear. You know, as the command chief was speaking in tongues one day, I thought he was never going to stop. But it was like, wonderful, that God is the one who's bringing together the church. That unity is one man. Where else could it not happen? It should not happen in an Air Force base. But God did it. And is doing it there. And it's the same thing he's doing here. We don't have a sign on the door saying, oh, members only. Just not there. But as you committed to the Lord, you're welcome here. What is the irreducible minimum of being born again? As a follower of Christ. If you follow the Lord, we're with you. Right there. Number four, we need to overcome the fear of men, of situation, circumstance. And I believe that there's real fear out there. People are really afraid the next nuclear war could be right at our doorstep. And, you know, I don't see anybody building shelters or anything, but there's like, who knows what's going to happen in the Mideast. Some of these nations have nuclear weapons that we would never have allowed in the 1950s and 60s. Not happening. Yet they are equipped. And the last one is that we need to be an example. The elders are an example. Those in the home group are an example. And you individually are an example. Where does this really play out the most important level? It plays out to our children, natural children, that we are an example to them. And my grandchildren, that I am an example to them. You know, when they come to my house, they have certain rules they have at their own house, but there's certain rules that I have too. And grandfathers tend to have stricter rules. I'll clue you in. So Luke will always say to me, he says, well, we're allowed to do that at home, and it's not here. Not here. Because I'm leading you by example. Interestingly, in verse 24, and I won't read it, but as the Midianites, their swords were like turned against each other, and they killed each other off just as much as these people of Israel were there. So the enemy is going to be to us. We'll see the destruction of the enemy right before our eyes. And haven't we already seen that in the Mideast? And aren't we all seeing that in the Mideast? But then the Lord calls the whole church, not just the ones that were brave, not just the ones who were discerning, but also the ones who were fearful and were just turned away, the ones who didn't know better. He calls them in on the spoils of the war, of the battle. So you can now call in the entire church and say, come on, let's feed and feast on what the Lord has given and provided for us this day. Now, I believe one of the wonderful and most beautiful things that God has given us to feed the church is worship. It is. Without a doubt, it's worship. In the days of past, it was the orchestra. People couldn't believe what the sounds that could come from orchestras. It was beautiful. And, you know, I don't know that David would have been on board with that one because he played a modified guitar. Not that he wouldn't have minded a trumpet now and then, but orchestras are just music and beautiful music. And I love listening to an orchestra. I used to go to a University of Vermont all the time to listen to the orchestras that were on tour. And I would be blown away by those things and operas. But now, there's a new voice that's being sung, a new song that's being sung to the tribute of those who labor in music. Thank you very much. It is the food for me, but it's also for the food for the whole church. Even those who don't deserve it are going to partake. Amen? Good stuff. Gideon type of the church. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Father, I ask you to deliver us from the fears of the enemy, to bring us to that place that you have called us even more. Our home groups would flourish. Our time on Friday night would flourish. What a wonderful time it is before you, O God, that your spirit would fill us anew. Even those who have been filled with the spirit think they've seen it all. There's going to be more. Right, David? That's right. Going to be more. Thank you, O God.